Matthew 16 and verse, we're looking at what is man. Praise the Lord. In verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? Matthew 16 and verse 13. Who am I? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You'll have said, well, doesn't really matter as long as they have their own personal revelation. Which means that the singular person of Jesus is viewed differently across the cities. You know, some people think that's how Christianity is. That's how I see it, oh. That's how I see it, oh. And this has led many Christians. Now, we have a series we did on this. To have a worldview unknowingly that is from the world. Because of that liberty of views. I think Jesus is John the Baptist. Someone say, how now? Say, well, that's how I think it. And God is happy with me. And they say, I think he's Elijah. I think he's Jeremiah. I think he's one of the prophets. He now asks his own disciples, but who do you say that I am? Now, we're doing the study. And we said, are we, as believers, are we entitled to our personal worldview? No. Your worldview must be the biblical worldview. Believers, no matter where we are from, or country where we live at, or in, we are not told by the word of God to have our own view of the world. You know, we said that the Bible is meant to shape our worldview, the way you see everything. Look at Romans chapter 12 verse 1. It said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Which means you cannot have a different worldview from God's word. Or you should not. Somebody even said this boldly. A Christian. And one of the ways you know when a Christian has backslidden, he cannot draw a line anymore. He said, you know what? Don't read the Bible alone. Now, I'm here today, from the way you hear me talk, is it only the Bible I read? Huh? No. But why would I come here to say, don't read the Bible alone? Now, I can say, don't read the Bible for something. You're correct. Don't read the Bible for this one, because it's not for that purpose. But when I said about for your life, read other things that can walk side by side with the Bible, that is a devilish counsel. It's a satanic counsel. Are you here? And some of the things they recommend are interesting things. Pay attention. So you have the worldview. And your worldview, we said, is a total summation of who you are and what you do. Now let's go back to our initial studies on this, where we looked at what is a worldview. We've also agreed that whether you accept it or not, you are a person of influence. I mean, you are a person that is influenced. I'll go over the definitions again. What is a worldview? A worldview is a fundamental orientation of an individual. A fundamental thinking and orientation of an individual. Your worldview is your philosophy. Your worldview is your ideology. Your worldview is your belief system. Your worldview is your culture. Now, culture can be, listen to me, culture can be, now look at me today. I am speaking in English. But I am not an English person. Already, without saying it consciously, I have received an English worldview by my mode of communication. Look at what I'm wearing today. I'm pretty sure that my great-grandfather did not have a suit. My grandfather, I'm not sure. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. My great-grandfather, never. No, he didn't. My great-grandfather, so which means that there's a culture I've received based on the schools I went to. I got culture, and those things have influenced my view of things. So sometimes your worldview emerges, it changes. I've seen some guys like that, they would, to show how influential could be. They'd be different when they're in Lagos and Nigeria, and there's a way they would talk, there's a way they would do stuff like that, and the way they refer to, remember when we were growing up, this is Yoruba culture. If you want to speak English, I want to refer to your dad or an elderly person. Rather than say, he said I should come. You say, they said I should come. That's Godhead kind of thing. Collective sense. The reason for that is the Yoruba language says, one is they. So, out of respect, so that that person can be seen as more than one person, even though the person is just one person, you say, one, they said. Now, after a while, you didn't see it that way anymore. You know, and why? Because your culture just changed. And there are folks like that. They will just change based on where they now live, what they now see. So culture changes. Also, your worldview is your character. Your mental appraisal of things. Your worldview can be seen in your emotions. Your emotions. Things that will make you cry, laugh, shout. Things that, that's your worldview. Your worldview is your disposition, your attitude, your language, your thinking, your biases, things you tolerate and things you disagree with. They are all your worldview. And let's put it like this. In a secondary way, your worldview is you. I'll talk about this in the evening. So when you want to get married to someone, engage he or she on the worldview. Don't say because the person comes to church. There are people that come to church and their worldview doesn't change. They think the same way. So engage the person. Make sure that you say, how do you see this? How? So that how you see it and why is your worldview. Now the question is, are Christians, believers, allowed to have a different worldview? Based on where they live, where they stay, and what they do. From what Jesus has done here, it's clear when he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me just go back to something I taught in the first service. You see, the Bible has a worldview. From the very opening statement, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. Pay attention very well. God created the heaven and the earth. In the first service, in teaching on the law of Moses, we said that means when you read scripture, now heaven is for the supernatural, the unseen. Earth is for what you can see. So Bible words are an intersection between what you can see and what you cannot see. So the biblical worldview is that there are things you can see and things you cannot see. That's the biblical worldview. Heaven and earth. And in the first service, I did explain that Jesus used parables, Matthew 13, 34, and 35. What is a parable? I explained the parable to mean when you use something from another world to explain something else from another world, a different world. For example, you want to talk about science, but the audience don't have the knowledge of science, but they understand commerce, buying and selling. So you use buying and selling to explain science, but you are not teaching buying and selling. You are just using the knowledge available to your audience to teach about science. But to be able to use a parable or something for a parable, there must be a connection. There must be similarities. That's why in Matthew you hear, the kingdom of God is likened unto a man. Jesus will use their culture of commerce. In Matthew 25, their culture of marriage. In Matthew 13, agriculture. He's not talking about agriculture. He's not talking about marriage. He's not talking about commerce, because he's not even an expert in those areas. He seemingly used, used something they could see to explain something they could not see. So the Bible uses a lot of parables. I said that for a purpose. So you don't engage people to teach them commerce from the Bible. You are in error. Or teach them science from the Bible. You are in deep error. Because much of the science used in the Bible as parables are outdated. Just because science evolved, or knowledge of the earth has evolved. Let me put it that way. So, the parables, therefore, are a connection between what you can see and what you cannot see. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who goes to the field to sow. The seed is the word of God. That's a parable. It's not an agricultural teaching. Someone was saying, well, the parable of the talent. Hey, if you trade your talent, oh God, it's not talking about business. If you trade your talent today, or money, which is what talent, you can lose everything. Bitcoin, Forex, anyone, trading. So he is not teaching you trading. No, say, look at what Jesus has told them. Oh, I see debts. You go to Lagos Business School and go and teach that. They will ask for a certificate again. If you're a lecturer, say, I want to teach you something that is very unique to Christianity. They teach them the parable of Jesus, parable of the talents. The students will go and report you. A madman has entered the class. Because Jesus did not teach business. He only used business, known to his audience, to teach what is not seen. So the Bible has a worldview. That worldview is that there is the natural and there is the supernatural. That is the Bible worldview. And that is why it opens by saying heaven and earth. So the Bible is a story of heaven and earth. You can say heaven plus the earth. You can say heaven in the earth. You'll be correct. So the biblical worldview has a supernatural thinking, supernatural culture and ideology. So the question is, am I allowed to have a different worldview? No. If you subscribe to the Bible, it's not just to read it. The Bible shapes your thinking to reflect its own thinking, its own culture, its own ideology. So the Bible is not just what you read so that you get to heaven and miss hell. No. It's meant to affect your worldview, your ideology, how you see your staff, how you see your bosses at work, how you see your nation, how you see your friends, family, neighbors. The Bible doesn't give instructions about what to do when you die. It's about what to do when you are alive here. Which means it's meant to affect your worldview. Don't forget what worldview is. The summation of who you are. How you think. And don't forget, in this series, we've already said that all of us are a product of influence. The way you dress, what you do, you know, the hairstyle on your head, the one you are going to have tomorrow. Amen. Everything is a worldview. and it's a product of inference. Human beings were made like that, to replicate, to watch and copy. God made you, write this down, this is very vital. God made man vulnerable. What do you mean vulnerable? God made you to be deficient by nature, by default. So you are always deficient. You will always require something to speak, something to know. And right from the way we were born, we needed a mother, parents, we needed, you know, we came to this world through people. We were raised through people. So from, even from everyday experience, you can see that by default, you are insufficient. By default, that is, that's the way you are. So if you understand that, then you will know that you are already vulnerable. All of us are vulnerable. The way I'm speaking this morning or into the afternoon, I received it. The way I do things, everything, you are vulnerable. It's a summation of the things you've heard, you have seen, and all of that. We are all vulnerable. Even the man that says, I am a man of my own. He even said that because he saw someone say it. So, your worldview is not even unique to you. The more reason why you should say, what is the source of this thinking? The way I'm reasoning right now, what is the source of it? Are you here? We already said something, don't forget. That the opposite of liberty is not bondage. Don't ever forget that. The contrast to liberty is to belong. I belong to. We'll review that later on. So if there is a biblical worldview, then you will submit to the fact that, hear this, you have a creator God. If you subscribe to a creator God, then you will subscribe to predestination. Let me take that again. If you subscribe to a creator God, that is, you believe the Bible, you believe you were created. Of course, science is still dabbling into intelligence design, Big Bang, all that evolution, and it will remain like that forever. But the Bible is definite. God created us. And that is both our affirmation, our confession, and eventually our worldview. So if I subscribe to that, I will say, if I say, who are you? What is man? It means therefore that just like every view I have about me, I was influenced. If I say, who are you? And I know that I subscribe to a creator God, then I am who he says I am. I am what he says I am. Is that very clear? Because I subscribe to the Bible, I am not given that option of having my own view. Even when I want to have my own view about myself, I'm still influenced. So whether you subscribe to the Bible view of you or not, whatever view you eventually subscribe to, you were told. In fact, some people will go to a therapist and they will tell them, you have so-so and so ADHD, is that it? Say, Someone was telling me, said, you know, I didn't even know. They had, you know, I understand that part. But who does God say that you are? Holy, well, from what I see about me, you know, what my therapist told me, my doctor told me, now, I'm not against, you know, getting into to find out about, you know, different mannerisms and all that. So my therapist told me, my husband told me, I'm this one. So who does God say that you are? Some people don't even know that the Bible talks about your identity. Who are you? So, the biblical worldview speaks of a creator God. And the Creator God in Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, before we go further, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, upon the sin of mankind, or the sin of man, sorry, you have God saying, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So, pay attention. Before Adam and Eve, God said what they were. Genesis 1:26, in my image, after my likeness. Genesis 1:27, the same thing. Now, when Adam saw Eve, Genesis 2 and 22 to 23, the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. This is not a marital statement. Don't be disappointed yet. Even though it's used for marriage, but it is not strictly about marriage. It simply means we belong. Genesis 29. So it's not a statement for husband and wife. Now this should tell you that the woman, right, belongs to the same kind and stock like the man. Gender does not define the woman. That's why I said the bone of my bones is not a statement of marriage. It's used in marriage secondarily to just show we are now family. But it is about mankind. So, even though we have gender biologically, gender psychologically, the word of God says the woman and the man are the same. Genesis 29 and 14. This is Laban talking to Jacob, and they are not married. Are you there? Surely you are my bone and my what? Are they married? God forbid bad thing. Judges 9 and verse 2. Judges 9, that means we are family. That's what he's saying. Judges 9 and verse 2. Judges 9 and verse 2. I pray you in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, whether that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you, remember also I am your bone and your flesh. Talking to an entire nation. I am your bone and your flesh. I am your bone and your flesh. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David from Hebron and said to him, behold, we are what? 2 Samuel 5, 1. We are what? We are your bone and your... Are they married? It means we came from the same stock. So, the woman and the man came from the image of God. That's why I said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife and shall be one flesh. That one flesh is in God's creation. So for the purpose of reproduction is why the woman differs from the man only in the physiology, and let's say biology, but not in the identification. So in Ephesians chapter 5, that same phrase is used for Jesus and the church. Ephesians 5 and 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. So when Adam saw Eve, he knew Eve is in the image of God. And we said the word bone means a side of a house. That's what it is. So now when there's sin, then that says the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent. Which means that God predestines man. He predestines. He has a plan. Okay? And you define man by that plan. So when she had Cain, Genesis 4:1, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Of course, Eventually she found out that that man was Abel. So in verse 25, he knew his wife, again, that's Adam, and bore a son, and called his name Seth. For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. So they recognized that God has a plan why people are born. Again, in Genesis chapter 5 and 29, when Noah was born, they called his name Noah, which is, this shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has caused. So they called his name Noah, which means they found God's purpose in his birth. Now look at the word called, just like the ones we read earlier. The word called was first used in Genesis 1 and verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness night. It's the Hebrew word quara, Q-A-R-A. It means to give it a function and purpose. To give it a function and purpose. So biblical writers and biblical characters said, are saying it like this. You are called by his name. You are, that's not the, maybe your first middle name or something. Mm-mm. You are called by his name. Which means that a man is born into this world for a purpose. So if I subscribe to the biblical worldview, just same as Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. If I subscribe to a creator God, then my biblical worldview must be his own. And his own is, he had a reason for making you, for creating you. Let's look at a simple illustration. Every created being, every device came from someone's mind, right? Am I correct? Which means there will be, before you make anything, you have thought about it. Sometimes go and look at how some of the cars were made. Some of the, they will say, well, they found out that the cars, there's some cars that work better in some sub-Saharan areas. So they will sit back, look at the terrain, then that's already in their mind. That's a predestination to pre-think. This is what this car or this device will do. Then they will model after that thought. That means that good or that product cannot define itself. There is nothing created that defines itself. If it goes away from why it's created, it becomes rebellious, it becomes chaos. Am I right? Uh-huh. So if I subscribe to a creator God, anyone that does that this morning, let me see your hand. Raise your hand. You subscribe to a creator God, raise your hand. You believe that everything came by a creator God. Let me see your hand. So we must therefore, same way you buy certain things. Some of you, you are using your phone or something. Say, I don't know why this thing is not coming on. What do? You don't go to another phone and say, phone, please tell me why this other phone is not working. No. You look at the manual. You can go on YouTube, say, how this thing can work. You look at it. Some of you have bought things like that. After spending all your money, you now couldn't use it. It was not using you. You're now browsing. They said, what you have is 2023 model. And all on YouTube is 2020. It's not there. And you are sweating. You want to go and return it. Because there was something in the mind of who made it. The Bible subscribes to predestination as our worldview. Now, let me tell you what predestination is not, because I'm going to have to explain it. Predestination is not that the end is determined from the beginning. Not that Yoruba movie where you hold two things. You came to the world with two calabash. They wear white. That in itself is a worldview. They wear white. See, you are going to the world. This is your destiny. You will become a Chelsea fan. Sadly. you will be very proud. Because you have won Champions League, you call yourself Kings of London. You will hear from my ways. That looks like something that happened. I sense it inside. I think it happened. Anyway, so you think, no, that's not, so that there's nothing you can do saying, that's how God has written it. Written where? Did you read anything like that? The word predestination, and I said, I've taught this in many series, it's in our books. That word, destiny. Destiny is my destiny. Why are you poor? Is my destiny. Why are you stupid? Is my destiny. Why are you an idiot? Is my destiny. No. The Bible does not subscribe to destiny. And I'll tell you why. It is not, many translations that have the word predestination, it was a wrong translation. We've done this study over and over again. It's to preordain, to pre-plan. The way the Bible uses the word predestination is like when you send a child to school and you say, go and learn so and so and so. And you are looking at the end, like if he passes through it, he will be a graduate. You have not determined the end. Is that very clear? You have just planned. That is the Bible meaning of predestination. We have quite a number of studies on this. You can lay your hands on them. So, there's a biblical view that says that before, look at Noah for example. Noah was pre-planned by God, and the parents knew it, to be, in fact, let's start from Abel. Abel was pre-planned by God to be that seed, and he was killed. Then we had Noah, whom his great-grandfather, Enoch, had prophesied about him. In fact, Enoch had Methuselah. The reason for Methuselah was that Enoch prophesied the judgment. But Methuselah means that we'll hold on to the judgment for this number of years. Or, let's put it properly in the right Hebrew, when he dies, it will happen. So Methuselah died the year the flood came. So that length of years is God's long suffering. So when you say the age of Methuselah is the age of God's patience. So Methuselah had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. They now said, this man will be the one that will bring relief, comfort for us. But you know what? Noah still had to believe. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Genesis 6:8. So it is not a predetermined thing. It's God giving a plan to a man on why he created the man. Predestination does not foreclose your own choice. That is why after that, Noah still went drunk, alright, and all of that. So predestination does not foreclose choices. It doesn't. Now, predestination rather tells us that we are not made to be independent. Predestination is a worldview. Now, sorry for using the word predestination. I'm using it because that's how I can use that word now. But we can call it pre-planning. Pre-purpose. It is a proof that we should not be independent. Imagine your car being independent from the reason why it was made. Imagine your television being independent from the reason why it was made. And says, I don't want to be under anybody's control. Don't use more control for me again. I will change the station the way I want. I hate bondage. Or your car decided not to listen to the brakes. Leave me alone. That's where you will now go to the car mechanic to fix the madness. Because there's a reason why it's made. Same as sickness. Imagine your liver saying, I want to stop being a liver. I want to be eyeball. And eyeball says, I don't want to be seen again. I want to be hearing. Or your ear says, no, I don't believe in why I was created to be ear. I want to be the knee. That is how it looks like when you and I choose to be our own selves. What it will turn to is chaos. Everybody now does what is right in his own eyes. So if we subscribe to a biblical worldview, then we don't subscribe to chaos. We don't subscribe to the independence of man, even though it's a choice. We subscribe to the dependence of man. Now look at Romans chapter 1. Remember what I said about parables. Parables already shows you a connection between the supernatural and what? The natural. That we can, using parables, we can understand the unseen. There will be similar principles. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's take it together. Romans 1, are you there? Let's go. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. God showed it unto them. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without. That means even nature points you to something. That's why I was able to use natural stories, illustrations. That it shows you, therefore, that God, even if you choose to be an atheist, there's enough you can see that shows that something is behind what you can see. You will have to, we are not sure. I don't agree. Look at it. You don't agree, but you are not sure. You have to choose one. Somebody says he's sure. Say, you don't agree, but are you sure? You are not sure. Why not be sensible enough and say with the person who is sure? What is in your greed that you agree or disagree? What's greeding you? So, it means therefore that man cannot be independent. There is anything that is independent in the world today creates chaos. Don't forget, independence just simply means, or independence and dependence are not words and opposites of negativities. To be dependent means we have relationships that we nurture, that we believe in, rely upon, that we use, we rely upon, depend upon. That means we are not independent. We came to this world with parents, raised by them, shows you are not independent. You did not feed yourself in the womb. You did not even give birth to yourself. So it shows you, therefore, that there's enough in nature to show that you were created for community, created with a singular purpose with others. Your worldview, therefore, must be that of those that believe that way. The church. Now, somebody asked the question one day. He said, he has a problem with the Creator God model of Christianity. I said, why? He's a believer who defected in stupidity. I have to say that. And I said, why? He said, because must God demand worship? I said, why are you saying that? He said, must God demand worship? I said, in that comment, take away God. By saying God, you subscribe to the fact that he created you. So, I now ask the question. Let's even talk humane, and human virtues. We've already said here that believing is a human virtue. Right? That's why you are in relationships because you believe. You go to school, take the things that you are taught because you believe. Virtually everything we do, we believe. You get into your car, unconsciously, you insert the key. You don't say, key? Can I look at the constituents of this key? And let me look at the ignition, whether they can work. You do that every day. You just, because you heard, put in the keys, or using the remote, it will work. You didn't say, will it work? Will it not work? Why will it work? You didn't call maybe Toyota or Mercedes. Say, sorry, I want to find out. I can't just use that cure. Ah, I'm not a fool. I'm not a fool. You have to explain to me. They say, return our car. It's just in humanity to believe. Or you say, you want to have a friend. Say, well, before I can be your friend, I want to know everything about you. You know, we do that in relationship. It's in ourselves. It's where you're not saying new things. So I want to know everything about you. Everything you have ever eaten. Everything you ever... Can you ever know that? You enter it by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Same thing. You enter a company. You say they are this one. You say this one. You enter by faith. It's in humanity to believe. Because believing is a proof that you are vulnerable. You were made that way. So I now asked the guy, I said, is gratitude humane? To say thank you. He said, yes. If gratitude is thank you, why do you say thank you? Because something was done to you. And I asked the question, is there any limit to say thank you? He said, no. So, if it is humane to thank someone, thank you. Thank you. It means it's a human virtue. I'm talking about Christianity now. It's a human virtue to say thank you. In fact, those who send people to go and kill others to say thank you. Thank you. Those who insult others say, you gave him the peace of your mind. Thank you. You know, we say it unconsciously. Do you get it? Or somebody drives roughly, say, you say, yes, that's good. Because it's just humane to reciprocate things. Whether they are now good or bad, it's left to you. Or, you know, if somebody, for example, if you assist someone, maybe you had a flat tire on the express, you run there and he quickly did it, and the guy just enters his car and he says, you say, ah, that this one is an animal. Even animals, you say thank you. Do you understand? Or the guy, after you have fixed the tire, he says, why did you do it? You just take a nail. That's why. So it's humane to say thank you. I'm going to read a few articles for us. Are you learning something? A man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, of course, he's a bit biased because he's a theologian. He said, whether thankfulness is a virtue distinct from other virtues. Thankfulness is a virtue. He said yes. Because thankfulness is a special part of justice. It is the right thing to do. Giving thanks to our benefactors, those who have given us a particular and personal favor, is an issue of obligation or justice. We hold gratitude to them. Alright? And this is different from the related virtues of religion, which we owe to God. We are left with thankfulness as a virtue, distinct from these related excellences of character. Thankfulness is a matter of justice. That is, it's just the right thing to do. Now, let me read something else that is not a theologian about thankfulness. Now, this is Cicero. Cicero lived before Jesus. 106 to 43 BC. He said, gratitude is not only the greatest of the virtues. It is the parent of all others. I'll quote someone here who said, that is Buddha. He said, a noble person is mindful and thankful of the favors he receives from others. Gratitude, according to McCullough, is an emotion that most people feel frequently and strongly. We are made to be grateful. The Gallup organization conducted a representative telephone poll of 1,000 people in 2004 and found that 67% of people endorsed the statement all the time that we always feel grateful for others. Gratitude, therefore, is a human virtue. Gratitude, is humane. If it's a sense of obligation and justice. So when you thank those who help you, you are doing the right thing. It's beyond an emotion. Which means that in the forces of nature generally, life is balanced out by thanking, being grateful. Someone does something and you say thank you. When you say thank you, it's the right, just, equitable thing that you do. Those who send us to school, those who taught us. In reflecting in our life generally, we have a sense of thankfulness, at least to one or two people or many. It's not because you subscribe to religion or because you believe God. It's just because in you, you have a debt that you ought to pay for those who assisted you. Don't forget we started by saying you are vulnerable. You will always need help. And it becomes evil when you forget past deeds. Yorubas were not talking about God or Jesus when they said, when a good deed has taken a long time, is a foolish person that forgets. They were not reading the Bible. And that is in many culture. I remember a particular family I was privileged to talk with. And the wife, you know, they were having this normal husband and wife squabbles. And the wife was, you know, raising her voice and the man said, Rachel, something like, with all I did for you and all that. And then the husband said, what did you do? Write everything out. I'll write a single check and give you. So I said, don't talk like that. That's wrong. You don't measure kindness. The fact that you needed it that day and you couldn't have it means that you are forever indebted to be grateful. I said, if you want to prove your machoism, you should have written that check when she did it, that day. You enjoyed it. Now you now have the ability to do what you could not do. What you have exercised is inhuman. You are full. So gratitude doesn't have a measure. After all, I've thanked you. And some people say things like, you don't have to always, something like, somebody who reminds you of the good they've done, it's not proper, it's not good, it's not true. God reminded Israel at every point. Because people forget. Remind them at every point. Do you get it? If it has been done, it has been done. So it is humane to be grateful. Let's go back a bit. Worship is gratitude. Look up, guys. What you are doing now in this service is worship. You know why you are doing it? It's gratitude. So it is humane. Everything that we do as believers by the Spirit of God is in humanity. We believe, we trust, we love, we are kind. It's humane. What the Spirit of God does is to make us human. To make us human. God has not given up on humanity. The Spirit of God restores our humanity when we are able to thank God. Notice that if you find anybody who is only worshiping God and thanking God alone, he doesn't understand what it is. Our worship of God now reflects in our thanking others. Of course, worship means that there's something that is unique to him. Unique to him. Everybody who has helped us, a worshiper says, God made them help me. That's worship. Now, I'll now translate that worship in my behavior to those that he used by thanking them. Which is what I'm saying here. So it flows from worshiping God for the uniqueness of making others help me. Then it now flows into my thanking others. So worship is not a strange thing. That we are always thankful. Jesus said, assuming you don't even have food and clothes and raiment, what did I say? Is life not more? Which means, even if I'm not thankful, I don't feel thankful because circumstances have gone against me, another, I am alive. But I'm sick. The fact that I'm alive means I can be healed. And sometimes, life has a way of teaching you something. You will now see somebody who is that sick, who becomes useful to others. I recall the story of a woman. I didn't even know she was so sick and was practically in a terminal case. Well, you know, she took to me, elderly woman in her middle 60s, and then she naturally would talk on the phone. I knew her through her children. And she said, "Hi, Jebuni." I said, "Yes, I learned that ikokore is your best food." Somebody's already laughing at me because I said so. "How can you call me your best food because you do, you know, whatever." So I said, "Yes." So she started to just cook the, and you know, there's a particular kokore flavor that I've missed for many years. People have tried and tried it in this ministry. God did not give them the grace. As soon as I said, I said, "This is it." So she'll cook it every time. Then she said, "What about egusi jebu?" Oh Jesus. She cooked it with the right things. Do you understand? The right sacrifices and gifts that constitute the worship of God. You know, and when she passed on, and she had been ill for about 6-7 years, when she passed on, people said that she always made people laugh and smile. Do you know why she was able to do that? Even though she wasn't healed, you know, God wanted her healed, no doubt. She was just grateful that she's alive. And that in itself is worship. Sometimes we become discontent, we complain, we grumble. That means we don't treat life like it's important. I always tell you, the greatest miracle for Joseph wasn't the fact that he was called by Pharaoh. She even that person with their life. Then go come. The greatest miracle was that the brothers did not kill. It's when you are alive that you can dream. That you can interpret. Aren't you grateful? Amen. So worship is just human. That the God of all flesh has given me life. Aren't you grateful? For many of us, we only do this when we're on the sick bed. And you'll be seeing the food you like, appetite will not come. Look at the food like this. The food you, that food that you will eat and, you know, it won't break your fast. You'll now be grateful. Some people today are grateful that they can go to the toilet. Some are grateful, some are grateful because they gave them oxygen. Imagine. You take it for granted, you will say, you will have breathing competition. Let's see who can hold it. Some, every bit of it matters to stay alive. Let's see who can stay without it. 6 minutes! I'm grateful. It's just humane to be grateful. So the Creator God requires worship. He commands it. Because he's the giver of all life. What Christianity and the blood of Christ has done to us is to make us true worshipers. God, so I answered the guy, God does not demand worship. He commands it. How does he command? You know, demand means give me worship. Command means that when I look back, I have life that I did not give. I have opportunities. Secondary though, I have salvation. I am always grateful. And there is no limit to it. And there is no circumstance that should stop it. As long as I have breath, I will praise him. Are you here? Yes, Jesus said, "Is life not much more than raiment?" I told one guy one day, he said, "You know, I don't know, sir, I don't have a job. It's just everything's just very bad. And it's just bad. So I said, "My brother was to resume the day, the week after he died. My blood brother. if you ask him today, what would he prefer? Unemployment? Or to go? He would say, give me the unemployment for now. I know from unemployment, other things can happen. I say, do you want to change places with him? He said, no, for God forbid, Jesus. Someone said, I had a bad day. I said, would you rather have no day? So thankfulness is humane. And see, complaining many times is because we take for granted things that we have that others don't have. You complain about everything. I don't have this one. I don't have that one. I told someone, I said, you are complaining. How many of your colleagues, I'm not comparing you, have access to what you have? It's just humane to be grateful. So we respond. And like Cicero said, it's the greatest virtue of humanity to be thankful and to be grateful. So, we are made to worship God. Listen carefully. Look at what I'm about to say. When someone begins to stay moral, and he's staying moral just because he doesn't want to be seen like other people, that's self-righteousness. But when someone stays away from sin because he's thankful to God who forgave him, that is thankfulness. That's worship. When someone comes to church, not because you have a problem, whether there's a problem or not, you are thankful to God that he saved you, picked you out of mess, picked you out of sin, and gave you his life. You are just grateful. That's why you are going for evangelism, praying. That's why you give. It's your response of worship, or call it gratitude. At the root of Christianity is worship. And the reason for worship is a depth or depth of gratitude. Are you in church? So, man is in the image of God. Image is a worship creature. I am made to worship. I am made for worship. I am made to always refer to him as a source of all things. A worshiper will thank those that God used, but is wise enough to know, hey, God is altogether mine, altogether good, altogether gracious. A worshiper does not put merits to himself. He knows there's nothing in humanity that rewards humanity. A worshiper says, I am vulnerable. I'm not my own. I belong. The one to whom I belong owes my service and my praise. So we said last week, I'll just pick on that briefly because of time, that we are in his image. And we said the image also includes our bodies, right? And our minds. Which means my imagination is meant to be in the image of God. My mind, my thinking process. Everything in the earth today is a function of man's imagination and thoughts. In Genesis chapter 6, we'll pick that next week. It says his imaginations from his youth are wrong. And man contributed to what happened in the earth. I will pick on this next week, more details because of our time here. Do I therefore have a right over my body and my mind? Yes and no. Yes, because I can choose what to use my mind and body for. But no, I can't do it independently. What I do with my mind must be for the one who gave me. Same as my body. And this is very vital. We'll pick on this next week. To know that God has a reason why he gave you a body. And that reason is why you must use it. And use it for his glory. So questions will occur. Is it euthanasia, medical abortion, to change my gender, to be a transgender? Someone asked me a question 2 weeks ago. He said, what if, would this be murder? The guy is on oxygen. The doctors feel They don't think he can survive any longer. And they don't allow the person to pass on, they remove the oxygen. Is that not murder? I said, the last time I checked, I'm a lawyer. I don't know the medical, you know, basis for that. But then there should be a basic law that guides all our actions. And we'll see that shortly. Many times in scripture, there's no yes and no answer or right and wrong in certain things. There is a litmus test for all right and wrong. In Matthew 22 and verse 37. Don't forget the first thing. I am not independent. Say, I am not independent. Like, you know, independence is very appealing. It's very appealing. You know, when you go to the boarding house as a young boy in Form 1, GSS 1, you like the fact that, you know, of course that one, you move from that one to seniors now make your life miserable. But you go from that university where nobody's going to call you to attend lectures. You all say, I just like this one. Nobody's going to ring any bell. No, there's some schools like that, so. And then you just feel free. You know, like that. So it's always appealing that you can do things by yourself. But if you look deep down, you didn't actually do it by yourself. You read something. You watched something. You heard something. Man is made that way, to be vulnerable and to be under control. He might think it's liberty, but it's not. It's rather lack of dependence on his creator. It depends on the created. That's what we call liberty. Matthew 22. They ask Jesus a question in verse 36. What is the great commandment in the law? That's the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. 39 says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Now pay very good attention to this. Now many people will assume the second one. I know, for example, we have some people who are humanists in the sense of philanthropists, and they give. I remember one fellow like that. We met, so we're doing something like, it was charity. So we used to contribute and help people in society. So he now said, the guy happens to be a member of the Grail Message. So he said, you know, this is what life is about. Even the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I said, that's the second. The first one is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. The second is like the first one, which means the second one stems from the first one. If all you are doing is loving people, you are worshiping yourself. That's idolatry. I love people because God said I should. My love for people stems from my love for God. I don't say I love people, that's God. Somebody will say that humanity that you love, that is your God. What kind of nonsense is that? Mark 12, I close here, gave us the background, which is actually Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Mark 12. Are you in church? Mark 12, 29. 28 says, which is the first commandment of all? 29 says, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel! The Lord our God is one. One Lord. There's no rival. He owns the world. He owns you. That which you are giving to the poor in the slums. The only reason why it's of God, if you say, Lord, you have given me life. You have given me purpose. Because I love you and I worship you and I serve you because you have saved me, I reflect this your love to others. Loving people
without the foundation of loving God is humanistic, human worship and idolatry. The first commandment is, here, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. A commandment given because Yahweh just saved them. He rescued them. Then thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. The second is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than this. I love because he has loved me. I give because he has given me. If I give because I saw a need, if I give because I just feel, you know, when I give to others, I'll feel, you know, I feel I've done the right thing. I worship myself. My giving must be worship and a proof of thanksgiving. What is man? Who am I? I am made to worship. Who am I? I'm made in his image and likeness. Who am I? I was created to serve the Creator. Learn something? Stand to your feet and worship him.